Yes, okay. Well, let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. I apologize and thank you for allowing me to come virtually. This time I spoke with Barry on Monday morning and was told him Betty and I were excited to get back to Charlotte and see all our friends. And then that afternoon we found out that my daughter had tested positive for COVID. She's a nurse. And I had to call Barry back and say, you know, I don't think I want to come down now because we're voluntarily isolating ourselves, Betty and I, till we get past 2 weeks and make sure that we're not carrying anything. So we just feel that it's best and safest for you to have us do this virtually. Now, Luke chapter 5, I really was torn by all the quoting from Isaiah 53 in the Lord's Supper, because I had just finished a 3-month series at the beginning of the year on that. And I looked at Betty and said, maybe God wants me to change to Isaiah 53. But we're not. We're going to look at Luke chapter 5 and the first 11 verses. Luke 5, 11, and I'll read them. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upward upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. He sat down and he continually taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught or a haul. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their nets brake. They beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Let's just ask the Lord to bless his word. Our Father, what a privilege it is to gather together and to be able to do it in such various ways so that we can all be one and hear the word of God. And Father, as we do so, we thank you for the time and we ask that the Spirit of God might take things that are necessary for us. And we know that the word of God is profitable, that the man of God may be fully furnished. We thank you that you can instruct us and teach us and guide us and counsel us. And Father, you can also correct and rebuke us. And so we pray for that this morning. We didn't come to be entertained. We came to be ministered to by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And so we would ask now that you would speak to us and we would praise you for it in the name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. This past week, I was listening to a young man who was rather perplexed because he was saying that in our day and age, he really wants to see a great movement of God. He really wants to see things happen as far as ministry, and it doesn't appear that that is happening. And that got me to thinking, and I was studying in the Gospel of Luke and came upon this portion. And by the way, this portion in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, appears in part in all four of the Gospels, but only in Luke does he give us the details of what really happened. In other words, it will say in Matthew and Mark and John that the Lord found Andrew and Peter, or Peter and Andrew, and bid them to come and follow him. But only here in Luke does it give us the details. And the Spirit of God does that for a reason, beloved. When we realize that something's left out or something is unique, God does it for a reason. And I believe it is because in the Gospel of Luke, the Lord Jesus is portrayed as God's perfect man, as the Son of Man, a representative of man. What does God want from men and women, from humanity? And how does God work when he does work? And that was my thought about this young man. Some of you know that for 25 years, we worked in our high school here up until 5 years ago, and we coached and had a Bible study and did security. And one of the things about coaching and being involved in athletics is that when you train, you have to train consistently, you have to train accurately, and you have to train according to the sport that you're working in. There are different ways of training for different sports. Now, I tell you that because when it comes to ministering and catching men, as the Lord Jesus says here, he gives to us just exactly how do you catch men. In other words, what is incumbent, what is necessary on the fisherman, and what do we need to know about the fish? And so in the Gospel of Luke, we get the details. And that's what I would like to talk to you about today. Because if we are gonna desire to be used of the Lord, and if we're gonna be desirous of the gospel going out and coming back fruitfully, then we need to understand just how, when, why, and where does the Lord expect us to serve him? And so that's what's important about this portion of scripture. Now, it's important, and here's what we'll do first, is we want to find out, you know, just what in the context, what is the setting, where does this fall? Now, you'll remember in the earlier chapter, in chapter 3, there was the Lord Jesus being baptized, and there was a voice from out of heaven, and it said, it was God the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the next thing that happens right away is Satan says, "Oh, you think so? Is that the way it is? Well, let's see if he is the one that you can be well pleased in." And Satan appears, and while the Lord is in the wilderness, and while the Lord is in a time of fasting, that the devil comes to him, and he tests him. That's why he says, "If you be the Son of God, then the testing comes." And so the Lord starts his ministry at 30 years old, and having a ministry and presenting himself as the Messiah, as the Christ, he now needs to offer himself to people. A king must have a kingdom. The Messiah must have followers, even in the nation of Israel. And what we find is that he is going forth and he is calling people into his following. Follow thou me. Now, when it comes to fishing, you use men's technique and teaching. But when it comes to catching men, you have to use God's, because it's a spiritual activity. And a lot of times most of the times, if not all of the time, God's ways are different than man's ways. Now, many people have a misconception about what's being said here. Many people have a misconception just because of the word catch in verse 10. You shall catch men. That's not the word for literally throwing a hook in, catching a fish, taking it home, and killing it, that kind of catch. It means, and it's only found two places in your Bible. Let me show you where the other one appears. The other one appears in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let me read you this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and 26. It says, "And they that may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken," here's our word, "captive by him at his will." The word "taken captive" is the same word as "catch" in Luke chapter 5, verse 10. It means to catch alive. It means to take captive. Beloved, we're not catching fish and pulling them out of the water. We're catching men alive and taking them captive from one domain to the other domain. It's what Colossians says when God has delivered us from the kingdom or the authority of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Beloved, this spiritual practice takes spiritual activity with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And so what I would like to do is take a couple of looks at this portion. And I know because he told me I'm supposed to go till 150, so we'll be okay. I'm just kidding. See, I miss being live because I don't even know if you're laughing or not. I can't hear a word. Probably you're disconnecting me, but that's just bear with me. Now watch. What I want to do is go down and realize why in chapter 5 is he going to talk about catching men? Because in chapter 5 now, as he is telling people and inviting them to follow him, he is going to show attributes of people who follow him. Now watch this. I'll give you a couple of them and you can go out on your own and look at them. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, he is going to say that God uses men who obey his word. There's a key word. It's in chapter 5, verse 5, when it says, "Simon answered, saying, Master, we've toiled all night. We've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word." Nevertheless, at thy word. And what the Lord's teaching in these first 11 verses are this: if you're going to serve the master and capture men alive, you're going to have to use the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And it starts with us believing his word. How can you minister a word you don't believe? And so he is just going to say, God always uses people who obey his word. Then in chapter 5, verse 12 through 16, he is going to say, God uses those who are surrendered to his will. And so we have one who is going to have leprosy. And that leper will say to him, verse 12, "Lord, if you will, you can make me whole, cleansed." Then in the next verse, he says, "I will." You see what the Lord is doing? He's going down and giving examples in the Gospel of Luke. How are we going to be used of the Lord? We must believe his word. We must surrender to his will. in verses 17 through 26 with the paralytic and all the obstacles. He is showing that when we are believing him and when we're trusting his word and when we're serving him, it's not easy. But watch now, watch this quality. Listen, the circumstances don't stop us from laboring. In other words, obstacles don't deny us from serving the Lord. Our faith keeps pressing forward. We're just going to keep going, and we're not going to give up. And so that's all I want to do with that by way of introduction, because this is a rich portion. But the thing is this, that the Lord is illustrating for others coming along and reading, such as we are today, by these occasions, just exactly when we follow the Lord, how are we going to be used of the Lord? These are so important to understand. Just because we have activity, and I want to be very blunt because I fall into this trap. I'm not different than you are. Just because I make a lot of activity in my life doesn't mean I'm going to see a lot of fruit if I'm not doing it properly, lawfully, and the way the Lord Jesus tells us we should serve him. And so this is the important part. So, and remember now, he said, I will make you fishers of men. You will be fishers of men. He's going to make these men fishers of men. And so what I'd like to do in the next portion of this very, very brief message is show you the steps, the important ones, and the qualities by reading back down through and showing you. There's a progression here. But number one, in verse one, they were gathered together to hear the word of God. To hear the word of God. That's the first key. That's always the starting point. You'll remember the parable of the sower and the seed. You know, the seed was the word of God. Beloved, activity without the word of God, God uses his word. And listen, he is calling Peter to follow him and to catch men and women. Peter's going to have to understand he has to use the word of God. That's why in the parable of the sower, the Satan comes along and it says snatches the seed right off the top of the ground. That's what the devil wants to do. And that's why the very next thing after in the movement of from the baptism to the temptation and going through, it says that he cast out a demon. Why? Because he wants to show that the demons are going to be active when the Lord starts to use his word. Did you ever stop to think about this? That outside of the four Gospels, the only two times demonic activity is mentioned is in the book of Acts, two places. Do you think the Spirit of God is trying to say anytime the Lord Jesus is physically on the earth, the demons get together and they are there to oppose? Yes, because listen, in Revelation, when he returns to the earth, what's going to happen? The same thing. Because Satan doesn't want the Lord to work on this earth. So they gathered together for the word, number one. Number two, Peter was willing to let Jesus to use his boat. Now, we have to be willing to give God what we have available. Peter didn't have a seminary degree, although that's okay. Peter didn't know all different languages, though that's good too. Peter was a simple fisherman, and Jesus says, I want to use your boat. Let me have it. And he, without any denial, in verse 2, it says he gave him his boat. The next thing that takes place is this. The person has to not only hear the word, but be willing to let Jesus use all that they have. But number 3 is we have to be willing to progress. We have to not stay stagnant. You see, that young man that was talking was showing a natural hunger of the redeemed heart to see a progression in ministry and a progression in bearing fruit, in progression in growing. Now, let me show you what I mean. You say, how do you get progression out of this? Look at verse 3. It says he entered into one of the ships. Okay, that's a start. Number 2, in verse 3, it says, he told him and prayed him, that is, asked him to thrust him out from the land. Now, that's another progression. So he got into the boat, he got the boat thrust out, and then look at verse 4. Now, when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep. That is even further more progression. And so what we find is this, that the Christian life is an active life. It's not a stagnant life, but it's a life of forward movement. How are you doing? Are you moving forward? Are you progressing in the things of the Lord? And I'll tell you this, it's just so marvelous that God is such a gracious God to put up with me and to move me and to prod me. And he does so with you too, I know. And that's what God desires to do. Listen, Peter said it. He got the message. Listen to what he said in 2 Peter 3, that you may grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. That's progression. And that Peter got the message. Listen, don't be complacent. Don't say, well, I got it together. I'm studying now. I'm going to meeting, da, da, da. No, don't you ever be satisfied. Be like Peter also said in chapter two of 1 Peter, but as newborn babes desire the sincere milk that you may grow thereby. Babies cry. They want the milk. They want to grow. And Peter says, I learned the lesson. I need the word of God. I need to progress. I want to grow. You see, one of the devil's ploys, I believe, in this pandemic is to get people to be complacent with being home again and not desiring to be used and be active. Listen, there are many, many ways that you can study at home. There are many ways you can do things at home as far as phone visitations. I'm doing visitations through glass now. I just posted one the other day on social media. We're visiting an elderly friend of mine, my wife and I. And so there are opportunities still. We have to keep moving forward. We have to see growth. We have to be willing to progress. That takes me to the next step, and it's a big one. What the Lord asks us to do might be illogical, might be not what man would say to do, but listen, the best qualification that we could have is not to be qualified. You know what I mean by that? Peter was a fisherman. He was a man who fished with nets. And God always, when he was trying to get a hold of Peter to teach him, would do something from fishing, but it was illogical. Do you remember the time he was walking along and it said that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they cut him off, the Herodians cut him off, and they said, do you and your master pay the temple tax? Oh yeah, we pay the temple tax. And then Peter gets into the house. When he shuts the door, the Lord confronts him and says, Peter, what were you thinking? And basically Peter says, Lord, I wasn't thinking. the Lord says to Peter, does a king have his son pay taxes, saying he is the son of God, and God doesn't make his son pay tithes? But so that they won't be offended, Peter, you go down, take a hook and a line, don't even put bait on it, and cast the hook and a line in, and the first fish you catch, when you pull them in, you'll find a coin in its mouth. Lord, I'm a net fisherman. Humble yourself, Peter. Lord, if I'm going to humble myself and fish with a hook and line and not a net, I need bait. Trust me. It looks illogical. It looks illogical, but many times, most of the times in man's eyes, it looks illogical. I've told you the story of the young 12-year-old girl that went up to a biker. And I know because the biker was a friend of mine. I haven't seen him in years, but Harold was a biker and he was sitting on his motorcycle, big cut black t-shirt, big arms, Harley tattooed on his bald head with a big beard. And he was sitting there and the 12-year-old girl walked across the street and said, "Jesus wants me to talk to you." Illogical. 12-year-old girl to talk to a biker? Mm-hmm. Listen, many times we don't see the Lord work because he gives us opportunity, but that looks illogical. It looks foolish. It's humbling. But are we going to trust the direction of God, the wisdom of God, and do it in a way that God gets the glory? Only when we follow the Lord into these illogical things. Let me show you from our text what's so bad and illogical. Are you ready? The first thing is this. It says, when he sat down, excuse me, he says, let down, verse 4, let down your nets. Wait a second, let down your nets. Do you understand how illogical that is, Lord? We fished last night. We're exhausted. We have caught nothing. That's what he said in verse 5. We have toiled all night. We've cleaned our nets. We've gone out of our boat, verse 2. We've washed the nets and hung them up. This is illogical. Oh, and you've been teaching from the boat for a while, and now it's probably noon, the hottest part of the day. We don't fish with nets in the hardest part of the day. And then verse 4, you tell me to launch out into the deep? Yes, to launch out into the deep. That's illogical. The fish are in the shallow. Listen, we have toiled all night, Lord, verse 5. We've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down. He counts the cost. And he says, I'll humble myself and I'll do what a man's eye says is humbling and foolish because you want me to do it. And there's a reason why he wants him to do it. And it's because God must get the glory and not man. If Peter said this, oh, it was my expertise. Oh, it was because of my experience. Oh, it was because of my knowledge. Jesus says, I'm going to do it in a way that's going to make all of those things a big zero. Because when you catch these fish, Peter, you're going to realize it's God catching men through you. It's not because of who you are, your experience, and what you know, and all the other things, your charisma, your personality. Listen, this gives all of us an opportunity to serve the Lord because there's nothing special about God using the people for these servants. They're not born servants. They're not born special. Listen, they're made servants by God himself. Go back, study Peter's writings, and excuse me, Paul's writings to Timothy, and you'll find this. I thank my God who made me a servant. Paul says it 3 or 4 times in his writings, because we have to be made servants, because according to Philippians 3, we don't trust in the flesh, but we trust in the living God. And when it comes to serving the Lord, the more that man creeps in, God creeps pushed out. The less we trust in God, the more we trust in ourselves. And God doesn't want that, Peter. And he doesn't want us from us too. I wonder if today, in our day and age, there isn't too much man in the service of the Lord. I have to wonder that about myself sometimes. Am I limiting the Spirit of God because I'm not willing to do the foolish, the things that look useless? Listen, the next step is this. It's a matter of the will, not my education, not my what I have. It's a matter of the will. Look at verse 5. Nevertheless, I will, highlight it, circle it. I will let down the net. That phrase, nevertheless, is an interesting one. In the history of Israel, do you remember when Israel sent the 12 spies into the land and they came back? They said, yep, people were tall. Yep, it was just like God said. Yep, look at the fruit, we brought it back. Grapes like apples. I mean, this is, and we had to carry this stuff back. It was just like God said. But the next phrase says this. You can look it up in Deuteronomy 1 or in the book of Numbers. Listen, it says this. Just like God said, nevertheless, we're not going in. I'm thankful that Peter had enough understanding to say, nevertheless, at your word, I will. You know, doing the will of God isn't always easy. It isn't always with a flowery heart. It isn't always with just a burning desire because, you know, sometimes you have to say, oh, okay, Lord. You know, when we went into school in 1990, I told a young boy at our chapel for a month almost, no, I'm not going in. No, I'm not going in. No, I won't talk to your coach. No, I'm not going to go in that school. And finally, because he was like a little puppy nipping at my ankles, I said, you know, I'll go in. And when I did, the coach looked at me and said, you know, I've been praying God would bring somebody in. And we lasted 25 years. And people say, well, how did you go in there? God had to push me in. Nevertheless, I had to say, I'll go, Lord. Nevertheless. But that's what faith says. I don't understand why you want me to do this. I don't know why I have to look so foolish. I don't know why it has to be something I'm not able to do. I'm not qualified to do. But listen, nevertheless, at your will. And look at verse 6. When they had this done, when they had this done, it was when they finished the act that the net was so filled with a great multitude of fishes that it says the net was going to break. You see, you give your will, and then God gives you his will and the fulfillment of it. Look at these three spots, would you please? In chapter 5, verse 4, it says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a, the King James says draught, but it's haul. In the Greek, H-A-U-L, a big one. Let your nets down. But Lord, we've been there all night. We haven't got anything. Well, look at verse 6. And when they had this done, they had enclosed a great multitude of fishes. Then look at verse 9. For he was astonished at all that were and all that were with him at the drought. The haul, there it is again, of fishes that Jesus did and amazed them. And, you know, it was just so amazing. Why is it that when God burdens us to do something and we by faith do it and we see God work, we get amazed? Man, I can't believe what God did. They were too. Let me give you an illustration. I have a very good friend who lives in Omaha, Nebraska, and we do camp work with her. We've done camp work with her for about 7 or 8 years, and in the Midwest. And it was amazing. One time I was speaking at their assembly, and when I was getting ready to go home and we were going to get to the plane, she says to me, man, one thing the Lord has really impressed upon me this weekend is I've been meaning to have a Bible study with the woman across the street, but I've been putting it off because I'm not qualified and she won't listen and it will look stupid. And what will, but now I know God wants me to do it. Well, a few days later, she calls me and you know what she says? I went across the street. I knocked on the door. The neighbor answered. And I said to her, you know, I don't know if you want to do this or not, but I've been impressed for a long time that God wants me to have a Bible study with you. And she said, oh, that would be marvelous. I've been praying for a Bible study. See, I'm not qualified. It looks foolish. This isn't the way God would do it. Don't believe it. When they had done it, God worked. And Peter in verse 8 saw it, and he fell down on his knees, and he said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Now listen, anytime God reveals himself, it also reveals to us who we are. Now, why did Peter say, depart from me, I'm a sinful man? What was it about what the Lord Jesus did? Number one, if he was a God and was omnipotent, he was all powerful, he directed all those fish in the net, and he realized Jesus was omnipotent. Or maybe he was showing himself as God because he was omniscient and was showing Peter that he knew where all the fish were that day. Or maybe, true to Gospel of Luke, he was showing that he was truly man, as God intended man to be. And watch this now, just like in Genesis 1, 27 and 28, and in Psalm 8, he was as perfect man ruling over creation. And in that perfect manhood, Peter realized how far short he fell as a man. Beloved, in any way, realize this: God is a gracious God, and he wants to use you, and he wants to use me. Now, time is fleeting by, and I guess I'm thinking in my mind I'm supposed to be done by now, but I want to stop, and there's so much more to be said, but I want to answer one question. And it might be, and I believe this is for the thrust of my message, because I believe God really wants to help somebody today about going into the Lord's work. Let me ask a question. Why is it, do you think, that God had to bring in and capture so many fish in the net? Why did he do that? Why didn't it just say, oh, and he caught fish, because they didn't catch any that night and they caught enough for everybody? Why does it say their nets were breaking? Why does it say that he had to call the other boats over? Because you see, Andrew and Peter, Simon, owned the fishing company, and he had to call all of them to come out and help him because there were so many fish, they had to take some of them in other nets and other nets and other nets. Why didn't God just do it to where they had enough for themselves for the day? It's the key, I believe, to Peter and Andrew being called. They were gonna leave all and follow Jesus. And they had to know, unlike the rich young ruler who didn't know and went away sad, that Jesus was able to abundantly take care of all of their needs at any time, overabundant needs. And he did so by showing them, when they did everything inconsistent in a place where there wasn't to be any fish, Jesus could miraculously fill those nets and nets and nets and nets to tell those men, you're going to follow me. But listen, when you have the bank, you don't need a dollar bill, because you have more than enough to go out in the Lord's work. He is sufficient to provide for you to go out. A sad story. In 1983, when I told the phone company I was leaving to go out in the Lord's work, and I was leaving my office with 55 people working for me, a man came in from the outside repair department. My level manager, a district man, came in and he said to me, John, he said, I'm a Christian. I heard you were leaving this and going out. And I said, yes. He said, I can't believe it. Don't you have a wife? Yes. Don't you have two kids? Yes. Who's going to take care of you and your wife and those two kids? And I said, the same God who is taking care of me now. He can provide the multitude more than I need. And I tell you now that being in the Lord's work since 1983, without salary, without contract, without agreement with the church, the Lord has abundantly provided. The nets have been breaking. And I want you to know, if God has been calling you, when you hear this and you've been feeling the voice of the Lord calling you to serve him and your insufficiency has been holding you back, realize that your insufficiency is a qualification for the Lord to be sufficient. This is exactly what Paul said when he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, but who is sufficient for such things? And then he goes on to say, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of the Lord. Follow God, God's way. Let God do the work. Let God bring about the result. And listen, the sufficiency will be of God. He'll get the glory and he'll work and he'll accomplish his purpose. And may that be true in this assembly here in Danville, your assembly there in Charlotte, and whoever is listening in your life, because we're all servants of the Most High God. Serve him and listen, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and he will work. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you this morning. Oh, Father, what can we say? The Lord Jesus is more than sufficient. His grace is, because where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. And when it comes for providing for his servants, he proves just not only here in this text we saw today, but in most of all the other gospels, that when he calls, he is always able to provide for his servants. Father, we confess that maybe we're not seeing fruit in ministry today because we don't believe God can do it. And maybe because of that, we're helping instead of backing out and letting God do the work. Help us to understand it's the Word plus the Holy Spirit and the following of the leading of the Lord. And whatever comes about because of the Lord's glory and the Lord's power, and to him be honor and praise and glory throughout all the ages to come. Amen. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.